Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So far our text, you may be seated. In Christ Jesus, for whose coming we prepare during this Advent season, dear fellow redeemed, I'm sure you've heard the old saying that the only sure things in life are death and taxes. Well, this morning I'd like to add a more cheerier thing to that list, and that's God's promises. God's promises are the most sure and certain things in this life. Our text from Jeremiah clearly tells us that. The prophet Jeremiah had a long ministry. He served throughout the last years of the kingdom of Judah, through the destruction of Jerusalem, the deportation of the people to Babylon, but he himself remained in Jerusalem. And even though he's a prophet to many of the nations round about them, he spent most of his time proclaiming to the people of Judah. This is a time of catastrophe, a time of judgment upon that southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been swallowed up by that evil, powerful empire, the Syrians. And now, almost 200 years later, a new world power came into being, the Babylonians. But the people of Judah didn't learn from their northern cousins. They too rebelled. They too disobeyed. They too lived in unbelief toward the Lord. And so the Lord God used the powerful Babylonians to bring forth judgment upon the people of Judah. But in his judgment, he also showed his grace. He said, your captivity would last 70 years. This needed to happen in order for his promise concerning the Messiah to come to pass, because the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So the Jewish people had to come back to the land of Judah and inhabit it again so that Jesus would be born where he's promised to be born. Our theme this morning talks about the fulfillment of those promises. Throughout Jeremiah, he uses the words, the days are coming. From our text, we see that these days fit very well to the Advent worship, which is looking forward to the coming of our Savior Jesus, born as a baby, and his second coming again on Judgment Day. And so our theme is, behold your King. Look, there's your King, the branch of David. And the first point is, he comes to fulfill a gracious promise. We read verse 14 again from our text. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. This verse emphasizes the certainty of the fulfillment of God's promises. God does not take his promises lightly. Every promise he makes, he says, is yea and amen. He made a unilateral promise with the people of Israel that I will remain faithful to you no matter what, even though they broke their faith with him. This promise is a promise of restoration. Restoration, first, of the people of Judah going back to Judah and becoming a nation again, but even more importantly, for his people to have a new and better king than David, David's greatest son, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. 12 times throughout Jeremiah's book, he uses that term, the days are coming. And that term expresses certainty. In the first part of his book, he says, the days are coming. It is certain and sure Jerusalem will be destroyed. It is certain and sure you'll be carried into captivity. Then he says, the days are coming. It is certain and sure that for 70 years you'll be set free and you come back to Jerusalem. In our text, he says, the days are coming. It is certain and sure that the branch of David, the king of Israel, will come as well. It's not an empty expression. The days are coming. It doesn't indicate, well, God may or may not do what he said he's going to do. Or that, no, I'm not sure. It's definite. A time has been given, and it'll come to pass. Again, we read, the Lord says, the Lord declares, I will perform that good thing which I have promised. Literally, I'll fulfill the gracious promise that I made. These aren't just some idle words that God is speaking. It's declared for the whole world to hear, for all to read. So God can't wiggle out from under that promise. He can't deny that he made that promise. He made it, and he's going to make sure that the whole world will see him fulfill that promise. So you know now why God says, don't put your confidence in human beings. Don't put your trust in people, be they the promises of politicians, or presidents, or pastors, or professors, or even parents. God alone fulfills every single promise he has ever made. And his promises are not vague. They're not unclear. They're all fulfilled through the branch of David, the branch of righteousness. So where did the Lord get that name? Well, it's first introduced to God's people in Isaiah, as we sung in our hymn just before the sermon. In Isaiah 4, verse 2, Isaiah writes, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Then in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, we read, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The physical lineage of David had pretty much come to an end. The people were carried in captivity. There were no more kings from David's line. It was like a tree that had been cut down, and there was all that was left was a stump. The once mighty, mighty family of David was almost non-existent. But then suddenly out of that stump comes a little shoot. And it grows into another big tree, and it becomes a great big branch. Picture of Jesus, the branch. Jeremiah mentions it twice, chapter 23 in our text, and chapter 33. And Zechariah also mentions the branch. In chapter 3:8 of Zechariah, he says, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. And then in chapter 6, he writes, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The Israelites knew that this man, the branch, was the Messiah, the coming Savior. We, of course, know him as Jesus, the Christ. So Lord God has fulfilled his gracious promise of salvation and deliverance by sending the branch, Jesus, into this world to save us from all of our sins. And that leads us to point two of our text this morning. He, the branch, brings us God's righteousness. Only Jesus can establish righteousness in this earth, which means giving us the righteousness we need to stand before God. God's commandments to you and me apply to Jesus as well. Be perfect in your thoughts, have perfect obedient love in your words, and perfect obedient love in your actions. How shamefully we should all bow our heads and kneel to the ground and cast our eyes down before our God, acknowledging our many, many sins. We can't deny the sins of words and action. Other people see them. How embarrassed we'd be if God would show to the whole world our sinful thoughts. God condemns every single one of us because of our sins in thought, in word, and in action. That's why repentance is the proper way to prepare for Advent. Acknowledging our sins, confessing our sins, for the coming of the Savior who brings us righteousness. That's why we prepare for Christ's coming. By repentance in our hearts, acknowledging our sins, and looking to Jesus to fill our hearts with his righteousness. Jesus' perfect life, his atoning death upon the cross, satisfied God's justice. It is a vicarious righteousness, his for us. He lived the perfect life and gave it to us, and is ours through faith. Without Christ's righteousness, we cannot and will not be saved. That's the picture of the last verse. Even as a powerful king can protect his people from all their enemies, so also the branch, our branch of righteousness, the King Jesus, has defeated every one of our enemies, sin, death, Satan, hell. He's our eternal refuge. So do you notice in the last verse of our text, especially the very last line, the words? We read again, in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. There's that phrase again, in those days. It'll happen. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. But now we read in Jeremiah 23, almost exact same words. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Did someone translate the Hebrew wrong? Get the wrong pronoun there? She instead of he? No. Even as God calls his son the Lord our righteousness, he calls all those that his son rules through faith the Lord our righteousness. And that makes sense. Those who believe in Jesus Christ belong to Jesus. He lives in their heart and they live in him and they're his. We do the same thing, don't we? We call ourselves Christian because we are Christ's. We belong to Christ. He lives in our hearts through faith. The Lord clearly is showing that through him alone we have attained righteousness. So not only is Jesus called the Lord our righteousness, he calls you the Lord our righteousness. Paul talks about that. He identifies the church of believers with Christ in 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Maybe got hands, feet, nose, but one body. So also is Christ. We're the body of Christ. Not many bodies, but one in Christ Jesus. Also he wrote in 2 Corinthians, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is ours, and we'll stand before the Father looking just like Christ on Judgment Day. Our text, together with the words of Jesus from the first gospel reading in Luke, does a good job of reminding us during this Advent season that we're a church in waiting. We're people of God in preparation for that which is yet to come. It's the heart and core of our salvation happened in the past. Our salvation, our redemption was earned for us by Jesus, by his perfect obedient life, by his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. But we also to look forward, to look ahead to the final redemption that will come on Judgment Day, to fulfillment of God's promise in Christ Jesus. And we receive that eternal outcome of all of his promises. So important. The Lord's gracious promise extend beyond the cross of Calvary, beyond the empty tomb. That God's promises look to the eternal banquet with the Lamb in heaven. As Jesus declared, it is finished. When he died on the cross, he said, everything that needed to be done for your salvation, I have accomplished. It's all done. But Jesus' work will not be complete until every single believer in Christ is taken off of this earth and is united with him in his heavenly home. We, his church, we, his people, believers in Christ, wait in eager anticipation for the fulfillment of this final act of deliverance. And that's why we need to be serious about this time of our grace here on this earth. There's therefore absolute need to be ready, to be prepared, and to treasure this grace that God shows us in Christ Jesus, that gracious promise of our Heavenly Father, that we have righteousness alone in Christ Jesus and no one else. How amazing, on that last great day, you and I will all say our text, "Behold our King, the branch of God, David, who has become and gives us God's righteousness." Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.